point we're looking at is this idea that for a lot of people, when we talk about evangelism, this is our sort of reaction, isn't it? It's like, because maybe you've seen one of those characters, maybe you've interacted, maybe you're like, oh no, that looks a bit like me. I have mints at home with the gospel on, whatever. They're not saying it what's right or wrong. They're just pointing out that evangelism comes in many different forms. And we find it easier often to joke about it or poke fun at it or maybe wish it wasn't us than sometimes actually really ask ourselves the question of, what do I do with this? What is evangelism? Is it important? Is it about me? Is it about others? Is it about gifting? Do we need to have special people to do evangelism? Like we might have people who might preach or do musical stuff. Do you have to have a certain course, or how does it fit? Maybe your example of evangelists has been kind of very different. Maybe it's been negative. Maybe it's been positive. Maybe it's been just somewhere in between. Maybe you've seen the people who maybe use the sort of bullhorns and shout loud in the street. The people who will point the finger and wave around what may seem like a Bible, but actually discover is not. It's their own idea or their own interpretations of what the Bible may say. Maybe your TV evangelists to you are good, are bad. Maybe you've come across this fella here, who's probably one of the most famous evangelists. The young people are looking a little bit blank, maybe. That's fine. Ask a grown-up later. Tell you. But what about when we think about other evangelists? What about people like this? Or even just the random Christian person like this random person? Does an evangelist have to be a certain person in a certain set of skills in a certain way? I'm going to say no. Yes, you can be gifted in evangelism, but an evangelist can be anyone, any place, any time. So you may not give up your whole life, you may not sell your home and move to a foreign country to be an evangelist, but you can certainly come across people who you can share your faith with and therefore do evangelism. When we look at the definition of evangelism, the dictionary says, quite boringly, the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness, or even a zealous advocacy or support of a particular cause. So that's kind of the most secular kind of way. They put the word Christian in there, interesting, because it's so associated with Christianity that the dictionary uses the word Christian in there. But it's this idea of spreading the message of Jesus, or even just really standing for something and wanting to really spread that message is what evangelism is about. When we think biblically about a definition of evangelism, it actually gets a little bit more complicated, but we won't spend long on this. Many people use the word evangelism in different ways, but the Bible doesn't kind of pull out that one word and use it over and over. In fact, when we look at Scripture, we see that there's no kind of direct equivalent between the word evangelism that we now use and kind of the original, the words used in the Bible. So in the Greek, for example, you've got, I'm going to say all these wrong, and I apologize, but euangelion, which kind of talks about gospel, meaning good news. So that's the message of Jesus. And we talk about the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. We've also then got euangelists, so the idea of an evangelist, to describe the person who's then telling that gospel, that message, that news about Jesus. And we have the word euangelizo, which is about proclaiming that message. So it's kind of, yeah, very beautifully proclaimed by myself just there. But this is, and we kind of group all these words together in our horrible language that we call English, and we slap on this term evangelism. But this is where it comes from. It's not plucked out of thin air. It's not made up by the church. It's based upon the fact that in the Bible, we have the message of Jesus, the gospel. We then have the people who were telling this message, who described this message, and we have the fact that we can proclaim the message. From all those kind of different words, we land on the idea of evangelism. But it has to be more than just a word which describes telling a message, because otherwise it becomes almost like a scientific method. Like, oh, well, this is what you do. You add this, and you get Christians at the end. And as many of us may know, that is not actually how the world works. Maybe you're here tonight in church because you were brought by someone, or you had the message of Jesus told to you, and therefore you've come and you're a Christian. Maybe you've come tonight because you don't know where you're at and you're seeking on that journey. Or maybe you can't pinpoint a time where this message was told to you and you believe. You just have grown up in this kind of way of understanding. And so straight away, just those three examples, which may not describe everyone here, tell us that this can't be a science. It cannot be as simple as A plus B equals C. It is an art. It is something which is practice, something you can do in different ways, in different places. There's loads of books written on it. One good book is called Evangelism in a Skeptical World, which is arguably where we live today, a world whose message doesn't necessarily want to hear a story about God and about Jesus, by a guy called Sam Chan. And this is something he writes in the book, which is really good. It says, the essence of evangelism is the message that Jesus Christ is Lord. Evangelism is our human effort of proclaiming this message, which necessarily involves using our human communication, language, idioms, metaphors, stories, experiences, personalities, emotions, context, culture, and locatedness. I don't even know if that's a word, but he put it in there. And I think he talks about, you know, think about where you're at. There's no point trying to preach in a way which maybe an Indian culture will understand in West Kirby, because there's not many here who are going to connect with that. So understand where you are. And trusting and praying that God, in his sovereign will supernaturally use our human and natural means to affect his divine purposes. Basically meaning that God will be involved in it. It's not something we do alone. That we may think, I don't know, I'm rubbish of words. That's what Moses said. And God said, it's okay, I'll go with you. You know, you speak the words, but I'm the power behind it. Sam goes on to say, in a general sense, evangelism refers to our human efforts of proclaiming this message to any audience of believers and non-believers. In a narrower sense, evangelism refers to our human efforts of proclaiming this message to non-believers. But in both senses, we proclaim the gospel with the hope that our audience responds by trusting, repenting, following and obeying Jesus. And he kind of reminds us that we often see evangelism as it's us trying to go to them. And I just want to say right now, that is a horrendous way to think about it. Because what we've done straight away is you've just separated us being presumably the Christians, therefore the goody-goody people going to heaven, and them the evil, awful people who are going to hell because it's us or them. That's not a way that we could think, and it's not a way that Jesus acted in the Gospels. So we need to remember that evangelism is about telling the message of Jesus, whether that's to someone who's heard it 10 million times or whether it's someone who's hearing it for the first time. But we should always preach the gospel. We should always evangelize in church, because doesn't matter if you say, well, I've heard it, I'm a Christian. Great, let's hear it again. Let's understand it. Let's go deeper. Let's really let it sink into us. It's not a once message, that's it, don't ever do it again. So we need to kind of think of it as something that we should be doing all the time in all places. But that's all fine. It's good for these people to say it. He's writing a book. He's making money. What does the Bible say about it? There is so much throughout Scripture about telling the story of God. The Bible exists to do that. And many of the Bible books are written off the back of the previous ones in the first place. If you didn't have the story of creation and what God did with his people in Genesis and Exodus, then you wouldn't have had the Israelites and Israel and Judah starting, and the stories of the kings there, which then wouldn't have led you to the prophets, which wouldn't. So the whole thing links together. And it's about telling the constant story on and on and on. Psalm 105, 1, verse 1 says, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. Throughout Scripture, God says, can you tell people about me? Can you let people know who I am and what I'm doing? Isaiah says, and in that day you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. So this is Old Testament, pre-Jesus, and these are just two examples in a sea of examples of the Bible saying we are to talk about God, who he is, what he's done. What about when we get to Jesus? When we get to the man who was God, who came and said, I'm here to show you who God is and what it means to be part of this kingdom of heaven which is coming. And Jesus said, I've come to seek those who need to hear this message. I've not come for those who think they've got it all together. For those who already know God and are walking with God, brilliant. Jesus says, I've come for those who don't know God. He tells us in Matthew 9 that the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. There are many people out there, he says, waiting to hear a message, but there are not enough people going out and telling it. In Luke 19, he says, I've come to seek and reach the lost. Jesus is often challenged by who he hung out with, who he spent his time with. The story of Zacchaeus is a classic one, where Jesus' evangelism to Zacchaeus was not, hi Zacchaeus, sit down and I'll give you a gospel talk. It was, hey Zacchaeus, get out of the tree, I'm coming to your house for dinner. And at his house for dinner, he talked to him, he forgave him, explained him. Zacchaeus understood what it meant to be loved, what it meant to live a life for God, changed his ways, paid back more than he needed to show that he had repented. Jesus met a woman at a well at a time of day when no one else would go to the well because it was too hot. A woman who was outcast, who was abandoned. And Jesus met with her and he spoke to her. He challenged her on her life, but she realized this is God. This is the Messiah, the one I've waited for. And the response from the woman after hearing the message of Jesus from Jesus was to go into the town and tell other people. Jesus didn't sit down and say, right, get a pen and paper out. I've got a 3-point sermon and it all begins with P. He says simply, I see who you are. This is what who God sees you. This is what I think of you. You want a drink of water? Well, I've got something which is better than that. And it was just relational. It was natural. He met her where she was at. He met Zacchaeus in a tree, and he met this woman at a well where she would go on her own because she felt outcast. There was a time when Jesus spoke to thousands of people on a hilltop. The Bible says that 5,000 men were there. We don't know how many women or children were there, but many, you can guess. And he performed the miracle. We always think of the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, this miracle that he performed and how amazing it is. But hidden within that is actually the way that Jesus used that so that he could feed them, so that he could continue to teach them. And he didn't do it on his own. He said to his disciples, you feed them. You take this to them. I'll pray for it. You take it out. You break some off and you give it. And we think about this amazing miracle of the multiplying of food, and that is awesome. But amongst that is Jesus saying, I'm using my disciples to tell the gospel in real physical form. A form where people say, we've come because we're hungry to hear this message, but actually physically we're also hungry now. And God says, Jesus says, God loves you enough to tell you this message, and he also loves you enough to sit down and to feed you and to eat with you. It's evangelism in a real, pure, natural sense. But don't get me wrong and think that, well, Jesus did all these nice, cool, kind of countercultural things for the time, and that's what we need to do, and not ever really say anything, because there are plenty of examples, again, of where Jesus, with his words, is really clear. Here's one example from Mark. Right at the beginning of Mark, it says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, believe in the gospel. Yes, Jesus met people where at. Yes, he was loving, he was kind, he was culturally aware, he was relevant, but he did not shy away from laying it out and saying, oh, by the way, you've got to repent. The kingdom of God is coming, you need to believe. You need to follow me. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not try your best, I'm sure it'll be okay, I won't mention it, I'll say a prayer behind the scenes and hopefully it'll work. Jesus is like, no, this is the way, this is the message that I am preaching. And yes, I will come to your home and I will sit with you and I will talk to you and I will eat with you and I will love you when no one else will. But this is also the message that I preach and the message you need to hear. And right at the end of Matthew comes then the challenge for the disciples, but then also anyone who is a follower of Jesus today. And we've heard this verse a million times, but we're going to say it again. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age. Jesus could not have been clearer. He says, you need to go and take this message beyond. It does not end here with me returning to heaven. You need to spread this message. You need to preach, you need to make disciples, you need to tell people. And often, I'm going to put out a cartoon here which made me giggle, but it also, I'll be honest, it made me giggle, but it also made me catch myself when I realized, yeah, I've done this. This was the alternative version, which maybe we've misunderstood. So Jesus, it's like, do we take it as Jesus saying, so guys, if you feel comfy telling someone about me during the regular course of your life, that would be nice of you. And if your denomination does baptisms, and if the Trinitarian nature of God is within your worldview, that's then great. Include those aspects in your effort, but be careful not to suggest that they follow my commandments too closely, though, because that would just be weird, and you don't want to be weird. And I kind of giggled at that. But then I also realized, how many times have I, A, done that, and even, B, possibly told other people to do that? We need to be real, and we need to be authentic, and we need to have a reality check, because we can walk out these doors, wave banners, and tell people about Jesus, and maybe some people will believe and hear and believe. But in today's society and culture, I think tried and tested methods tell us nowadays that that is not the way that people are going to connect with the gospel in general. So even though this may kind of be a bit tongue-in-cheek, there's some reality in here where we've got to be careful about how we spread things, because yelling in someone's face, I believe a bullhorn on a corner, on a soapbox, is not going to reach many people today, if anyone. However, if we do nothing, then that definitely won't reach anyone, anywhere, ever. Paul says this in Romans, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." I always find this verse really challenging. Not because I think that I am ashamed of the gospel, but because I can certainly think back of times where I have strayed from maybe speaking a bit more honestly about what I do, who I am, what I believe, because I'm afraid, and it's back to that fear thing again, of the reaction of what they might say or what they might think. And it's hard to say that I'm ashamed, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but I realize in that moment, maybe there was a touch of shame that took over. Something that said to me, oh, maybe not say that. And sometimes the context that can be even the most bizarre places. I play a very nerdy card game, and most Fridays I go over to Liverpool with Peter to play said nerdy card game, and you get chatting to people, and there's all the conversations, you're playing against real people and what you do, and this lad sat opposite me, and he was chatting away, and he was asking about random bits, and then he turned around and goes, so what do you do as a job? And I said, oh, this is easy, I can tell a young person, oh, I'm a youth worker. Oh, great, where'd you do that? I've done the world. Okay, and where is that, for the council or whatever? I went, no, it's for a church. And then I kind of realized, oh, that was a bit boom for a church. What if he recoils now? What if he doesn't want to, what if I've just been bad youth worker? And he looked at me and he went, awesome, which church? I go to this weird one in Liverpool. And he starts telling me about this, and in the nicest possible way, he was a lovely lad, but he has picked a strange section of church to go to. There's something to do with Noah. I can't remember the exact thing, but they kind of look at Noah rather than Abraham as a... Anyway, he's exploring faith. Wonderful. We're so for that. But we had this half an hour conversation about faith and Old Testament scriptures, and what does this say, and how does this link to Jesus? And I realized that I don't, and I pay to do this job, people. I'm paid to tell people I'm a Christian. If I don't tell people I'm a Christian, you could argue that I should be disciplined. So, and if I'm struggling with those moments, and imagine if I'd shied away, imagine if I just kind of dodged that question and thought, oh, let's not make things awkward, we're playing a game. I would have missed that opportunity for what to him was a conversation that he was obviously dying to have with someone. And he was so impressed that there was someone else he could talk to about what he thought was a weird thing. Romans 10, 9-15 is something that has always profoundly just stopped me every time I've read it. Because you think, this is so obvious, yet we don't always put it into practice. It says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? And in the bottom it's cut off, sorry, but it says, and as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And it's this bit at the end. It's not rocket science. It's almost kind of like, duh, yeah, obviously. Paul is basically, and I'm paraphrasing here, they won't know unless you tell them. Because if you don't tell them, they won't know and therefore can't believe. So go and tell them. And you go, oh, I've not been sent. And Paul goes, Jesus said, go into all nations, make disciples, baptize, take my message, spread. We have all been sent. It's not my gifting, though. I'm not really gifted. Fine. Don't try and get up on a stage and preach thousands or hundreds or even 10. Just start with one, where you're at. Be real. Be normal. Be yourself. Because I tell you what, imagine if we could get to the gates of heaven. I don't think it works this way, by the way, but just go with me. Cartoon for it. And you get there, and the whole kind of cartoon for it, Peter's there, and he says, oh, yes, in you go, Jesus is me. And there's a guy there going, whoa, what is this? No one told me about this. I had no idea. And Peter's going, well, I'm sorry, there's only one way in, that's through Jesus. And a guy's like, I knew him, I knew her, I knew her, I knew him. None of them ever told me. How would you feel? How would that hit home? I know that's there's a lot of guilt trip in there, but that's a reality. How would you feel if you'd never been told or brought or shown? We're going to explore the hows and the whys much deeper in this series. And that section there is, it's easy to say, it's tough to do. And just spoiler alert, we are going to look at a whole session around the idea that at the end of the day, we need to remember, it's not on you. Yes, your job is to talk, to say, to tell people about Jesus, but it's not your job to make them a Christian. We should probably leave a bit of room for God to do what he does best. But Paul is pretty clear. We need to speak. We need to tell people. We need to show people. So why evangelize? Well, Jesus said it. Jesus did it. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to follow the suit. The disciples did. They went out. Peter stood up after Pentecost. 3,000 people. Boom. Yeah, we think we have problems sometimes when a few more people turn up and Mike has to run around and get extra chairs out. Imagine 3,000 more people. Boom. We haven't got enough elders to spread that around the pastoral list, for starters. But as they walked along the temples, and have you got anything? No, I'll tell you what I have got, they said to the man. We've got the name of Jesus. The disciples lived it. Paul wrote about it over and over and over again to church after church after church to say, this is so key. And he wrote about it not just to tell them to do it, but he wrote to tell them in the first place. It's the plan of salvation. It's how God looks to save his people. That we hear the gospel, we hear the message of Jesus. People then believe. They repent. They realize that they do wrong. They want to turn away from that sinful life. They confess their faith to Jesus. And then you bring in baptism as part of that cycle. And ultimately, it's how the church is created. The church is meant to be fun and it's meant to be social, but it's not meant to be a social club. It's meant to be a group of people who've come together because of Jesus, because of our worship and our glorification of him, and wanting then as a church to go and love a world, to show God in word and in action. But the question is, how? And that is what we want to look at over the coming weeks, because the how does not come easily. But if you want a nutshell answer tonight, and it won't give you an answer, it'll just give you something to land on. To start with, you need to be relevant. You need to know where your context is. Who is it? What is it? Where is it? And just be relevant. There is no point trying to preach to someone in a way which they don't understand, using words, language. It doesn't work. So relevance, ironically, is relevant to the situation you're in. Your situation will be very different to everyone else's. And I think also this idea of be authentic, be genuine, be real, be yourself. No one's asking you to pretend to be Billy Graham. No one's asking you to pretend to be Louise Franklin. We're asking you to be you. Your message, your story of who Jesus is to you is more powerful than any professional evangelist who gets up on a stage. Because people can connect, people can understand, they can see. We've been doing this with the young people in home group and various bits, this challenging them to say, be yourself, connect your story. And ultimately, it's about letting your faith, let your faith be bigger than your fear. Because it's, as we've talked in that fear series, that's usually what stops us in our tracks, and it's saying, do you know what? I'm going to do this. I'm going to be real. I don't want to hide who I am. Peter spoke this morning about being the light of the world and how Jesus said we don't hide that light under a lamp because it's useless. It doesn't do anything there. The reason this random picture of this completely random woman, who's not so random to me, has popped up is that this is someone I've not seen or spoken to for 15 years. Her name is Fleur. As far as I can tell from Facebook, where we are kind of still friends a little bit, she's now married, but we don't need to know a second name. I knew Fleur when she was 13, 14, in Heswell Youth Fellowship, where I went as a young person. I met her the first time that I arrived. I'd been brought along by some friends, and she was a school year below us, so I was in year 10, and she was year 9. And she was lovely, met her, and over the next 2 or 3 years, our friendship group, going to this youth group, grew. And the reason it grew is because of Fleur. Every single week, it felt like she brought a new friend from school. She just kept bringing people and bringing people and bringing people. And our French group, which started off, me, two other lads, Fleur, and a girl called Kath, it's five of us, grew to over 30 by the end of my year 11, so just less than school, two school years later, within the YF group. And majority of them, because Fleur invited her friends to go to her youth group, to her church. I have no idea where she is on her walk with God at the moment. I really hope she's still going for it. But in this seemingly normal person was the heart of an evangelist. She never preached. She never wanted to lead a group or anything like that. To my knowledge, she never had the confidence of a young person. I don't know what she did when she went on to uni. But all she simply did was be herself, and she invited her friends to come, and they came. And it has an impact on their lives. I'm going to finish with, we watched a video before, a little bit silly, a little bit funny. But what I didn't show you was how that video ends. So we're going to finish on that. And I'm going to let Heather come in.